for that.
Amen.
Not to the singing, but to the words. And He is our King, our Comforter, our Jehovah God, Elohim. He's all the things that we need. And I'm so glad He's faithful to His Word. He doesn't necessarily stand by us, but when we stand by His Word, He certainly stands by us. We want to bow our hearts just for a moment in prayer before we get started with this entire Bible study tonight, or our ministry of the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your presence, for Your goodness to us, Lord. Lord, if we had to walk in this life without Your presence, without Your leadership and guidance, we'd be a people most miserable, Lord. God, You promised to come and to be in the midst of us, Lord, and we thank You because You're here. We want to look into Your Word now and ask, God, that You would speak to our hearts out of this living Word, Lord, the words of eternal life. We pray, God, that You just anoint the things that will be said, Lord, cause me to go in the direction You'd have me to go. Lord, as a man, a mere mortal, I am not able to open the words of Your book, just simply read them. Lord, under Your inspiration, I know that we can feast tonight upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, the Word of God for this hour. We ask, God, You help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, again, God bless you for being diligent to be here tonight into the midweek service. And I want to commend you for that. I want to thank my family for being soldiers and working with me in the gospel to be perseverant. And I know that there's a very small crowd here tonight. This is probably, I guess, the smallest crowd I've ever had in any time I was speaking. But I know that if we're faithful to live, God will give us much. And it's not that we want much, but I want to be used of God. I don't want to get there on the other side and look around and say, well, I only got one or two converts. I'd like to see a few million, but everything's possible with God. But I know that we are a group, a body together. We mean something to one another. And so we are part of one another. So we have this ministry together, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so I want to thank everyone that is here for diligence. It means that in preparation and prayer and searching for what God would have us to say tonight about the book of Ephesians, it means that's not in vain because He did it for you. And so we get started tonight. We start in chapter 2. As I will just kind of go back and rehearse a little bit again through this is actually Ephesians, book of Ephesians part 6, but all the first five were in the first chapter. And so tonight we started the second chapter, but we're going to review just a little bit. We remember that the book of Ephesians parallels the book of Joshua, or Joshua himself, the ministry of Joshua, was to take what God had given through Moses and to be faithful to what God had given Moses, and to take that and go on with it. Not to just say, well, because now Moses is off the scene now, well, we'll just go our own route. But that was to stay true to what Moses had given. Even Moses was not allowed to bring them into the promised land. That Joshua was to be honorable and to stay with what Moses had given, and use that word to place the children of Israel in the promised land, and which is a huge discussion and topic about all the details that go with that. But that equates to you and I today as having the promised land is a promised Holy Ghost. The promised land is not a type of heaven, because there were battles to fight. And we know that when we get on the other side, we're not going to be fighting battles. But what it was a type of our life in the Holy Ghost, where we will fight for every inch of ground that we have in the Lord. But by the Word of God and by the promises that we can have victories, we will possess those victories and possess the promised land, the victory in the Holy Ghost, as God said so. And so the book of Ephesians parallels that, and I take that to mean that Brother Branham saw something in the book of Ephesians, in the words that are in the book of Ephesians, and in the message that is brought to us in the book of Ephesians, that if we take heed to that message, it will actually place us in victory in the Holy Ghost, because there's a tremendous amount of promises there. And if you remember, the children of Israel, when they went to their promised land, that that land had been, I guess you could say, scouted out by Moses, or by Abraham, I mean, because God told him, walk through the land, everywhere you put your foot, that's going to be your land. And so the land had already been mapped out, I guess if you could say. It already had been purposed to be given to the children of Israel. And then they, Joshua came and actually put them in the very predestinated place that they were to go to. And so the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua. And so in Ephesians in chapter 1, it said that God had blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the midst of heaven, in heavenly places. And remember, we talked about that was in the promises, in what God is doing, in His domain. God has blessed us to sit in that location, if you want to say it that way, that we could see what God was doing. And He was able to do that because we were predestinated or chosen in Christ before the world became, before the foundation of the world. God actually, when He formed Christ, in Christ was us. And so, you know, we know that we're the body of Christ. And so, if each one of us are members in the body, then we obviously had to be in the body in order for us to be in the body, if you understand what I'm saying. And so, we were placed in the body of Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen in Him. And Paul said we were actually predestinated to adoption. We were predestinated to come to the place of authority, because that's what's given to the child who's in adoption, and it's only given to the children, the child that is being adopted, that's actually in the family, but is brought to maturity. And so we were predestinated to adoption, and that we obtained redemption through His blood. And the redemption means to bring back. So we are actually being brought back in God's economy when He places us in the victory of promised land. When we land in that spot, because He places us there, He's actually bringing us back to a position we actually held before the world was. And so, because with God, everything before the world ever began, it was right then with God. God's not limited to time. So He sees the end right there. This is, He always has. And so, we possess this predestinated position before God, and we always have. But here in time, we have to land in that position, or come to that position by the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And so He is redeeming us or bringing us back to that position through His blood. And on my notes, I just put clean blood, because He had blood that no one else had. And it was the only way it could happen would be through clean blood. And so Paul goes on to say that God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And if you remember what we talked about, that in prudence was to do things in such a way that you're not going to be embarrassed, and you're not going to put yourself in a situation where you're in distress. Remember that? And so when God looked at it and said, you know, I'm going to bless my people, and I'm going to place them in the promised land, and I'm going to do it in such a way by Christ on Calvary, I'm going to predestine it, and I'm going to do it in such a way that there's no way Satan can mess with that. So I won't have to be ashamed. Finding myself in a desperate situation because Satan has done something to get around the plan of God. That's what that's saying is God had done things in such a way that He used wisdom and prudence, and so He doesn't have to worry about it because it was all taken care of in Christ before the world was. And so Paul goes on and said that He had made known to us the mystery which God purposed. So God had a mystery that He purposed. And of course, Brother Brown come along in our day, and He brought our attention, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, that sermon, where He talked about all that was in God, He poured into Christ, and all that was in Christ, He poured into the church. And so Paul is speaking of this here, and he says that God had a mystery, and He had made known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Himself. And that was that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He'd gather together in one all things in Christ. I did have a scripture I wanted to go back and read that goes with that, just to show you this is not a one-time occurrence in scriptures. So here when Paul is saying that in the dispensations of time, the fullness of time, He would gather together in one all things in Christ. Now we're going to go to St. John chapter 11, and read another scripture where you can see that, that this is spoken of there also. St. John chapter 11, verse 47. I'll just give us just a moment to get there. St. John chapter 11, verse 47. And when you're there, you can raise your kind of wave your hand or say amen so I know. Okay. All right. St. John chapter 11, verse 47 said, "Then gathered the chief priests." Now, before I read this, you got to realize this is when Jesus was doing all these miracles and his ministry was really reaching out, and the Pharisees began to get concerned with it. So here's what they said. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation.'" Verse 52, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." So you see, in that day, gospel was only to the Jews. We'll read a little scripture just a little bit later where Paul talks how the gospel had to come to the Gentiles. But the gospel was to the Jews, but here in this portion of scriptures it spoke and said, you know what? He must die, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all the children of God that are scattered abroad. Well, they didn't even believe Gentiles could be saved back then. You understand what I'm saying? And so, there it is. "Gathered together in one, all the children of God that are scattered abroad." And so you can see that when Paul spoke of this, he was actually speaking something that even is found elsewhere in scriptures. And so he speaks to us that. And then he says, that we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated. Once again, there's that word predestinated. But we have been predestinated to obtain an inheritance. And an inheritance is something that is given down, passed down from the parents to the children. So we have that. So Paul says, "In whom?" He's explaining all this. "In whom, after that we heard and believed, we were sealed." We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he said, after that we believed, after that we heard and believed, we were sealed. And he said, the seal was the earnest of the redemption of the purchased possession. And we talked about what earnest is that when you go buy a house, you have to be serious enough to put some money down it and show them that you're going to come back and finish the deal. And so Paul is telling us here that when God gives us the Holy Spirit of promise, that's an actual earnest money, I guess you could say, if you want to put it that way. The earnest that God gives us, and said, listen, I'm guaranteeing to you that I'm going to come back for you because I'm giving you this earnest. And when you possess that, you know for sure that I'm going to come back and redeem the purchased possession. So that's why it's so important for a person to reach that experience where they know God has blessed them with the presence and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is coming for them. So it is the earnest of the redemption of the purchased possession. What did he purchase on Calvary? He purchased you and I. That's what he died for. And so he's coming back for that possession, and the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of that possession, him coming to get that possession. So Paul said, when I heard of all of this and all your love and faith, then I pray. I pray continually for you to have revelation, because I want you to have the revelation of this great mystery which we're speaking of here, how that God had purposed to be in Christ and then in the church. And so he says, I pray that you have this, the revelation of this mystery, that you'd be enlightened to know and understand these things, to understand what is it that's really given to you. I want you to know what you possess and what God has promised you to have. So Paul was praying continually that the people would have that revelation of the mystery which God wrought in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. So wasn't just something that was just a little thing that was easy to do. Christ had to pay a significant price, and not only dying for us, but he had to resurrect He had to resurrect, and the scriptures here said that God wrought him in Christ, and he set him above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and above every name that's named, either both in this world and the world to come. And so this whole package, what Paul is saying, all this predestination to be adopted and all this inheritance to be coming to you and the fact that you were placed in Christ before the world, all this package of salvation that God has given to us freely, he's saying to us that God, that this, in order for this to work, God had to do some things. And one of what he had to do was that Christ had to be raised from the dead and to be set in all power and all authority. And so it couldn't be that Christ could be raised from the dead and set at some lower level of authority. He had to set him above all things, because especially Satan, because if Satan had any power that he could reach and grab and use against you and I, he'd do it. So God put Christ so far above all powers, all principalities, all dominions, all of those things, and every name that's named, both in this world and the world to come. So every great person, every great king, whether it was Moses or any prophet, whoever it might be, all of them, their name is not as great as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God raised him and put him up above all those things. And Paul said, and guess what? I'm paraphrasing, but guess what? This one we're speaking of, that God raised from the dead and put him above all powers, he's your head. And you're his body. Well, the last time I remember checking is that when my head needs something done, it commands my body to do it. Right? And that when my body gets in pain, it sends signal to my head, and my head dispatches other portions of the body to come and help. So Paul is saying, look, this great one, he's got all power and authority, he's raised from the dead, and God has blessed you with all these things, and hey, he's your head. You're connected right to him. You're his body. What do we have to fear? Because that's the one that we belong to. And so he ended that chapter by saying, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there's the mystery, brother. I'm talking about the threefold purpose, how that all that God was, he poured into Christ. And then all that Christ is, he poured into the church. Right? And then, of course, with that, he would restore the Eden condition. But there, Paul is speaking right there. This is not the part of God in Christ pouring everything into Christ, but this is the part of Christ pouring all of himself into the church. And he said, you're the body, he's the head, and he's poured himself into you, and he is the fullness of all. He's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if you'll notice, he said, all in all. So if the in all is you and I, but it's everything in us. He has total, complete power, preeminence, total, complete access to everything in our life. And he will fill everything in our life if we live. He'll fill everything in our life in every one of us. And so Paul is basically laying out this package. I'll call it a package of salvation, if you want to say it that way, but this group of things that God did to give us salvation totally, completely just made it to where we cannot fail. We have to make it, because God has predestinated us to make it. And so Paul has talked about all this wonderful thing there, and then when we start in chapter 2, Paul shifts his thinking now. He shifts his speech into a different direction, and he says, let me just get here where I can read it as we go. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. So what Paul does here, he's telling all this in chapter 1, and then he shifts and he says, and to you Gentiles. Because this is the theme of chapter 2. Because remember, the gospel wasn't for the Gentiles, and God had called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So now Paul has come to the Gentiles to bring this gospel to them, and he's speaking to the Ephesians that weren't the Hebrews. They weren't people that was part Jew, part Gentile. These were the at Ephesus, and this is the city of the first church age. This is the letter to that group of people in Ephesus, which types the first church age. So Paul was the first church age master, and this right here is speaking of it. And so he says, And you Gentiles, to you, God has done this that we're talking about. And so we're going to kind of go through and just touch up on some of these things that he speaks of here. So Paul says, and you Gentiles, hath he quickened. Now the word quickened means made alive. So the Gentiles were a dead people. They weren't serving God. They weren't, as we covered this, they weren't in the covenant that God had given to Abraham and to his children. They were totally outside of it. And Paul says, and yet you, Gentiles, he hath quickened you. He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. They didn't even have a covenant with God to follow. And so they were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 2 and 3, he says that we, among whom we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, there's something I really want to show you here. This is something that has always blessed me. We are not children of disobedience, and we never have been. We are not children of wrath, and we never have been. Okay? So arm ourselves from that mind. Just think about this for a minute. We are in this world as sons and daughters of God, but yet we didn't know it at first. And we're here, and we're born with the nature of this world, but we're really not part of this world. Okay? And so from that standpoint, look at what he's saying here. He says, I got it typed out and just kind of typed my own, so I'm just going to read it directly from the Bible here so that I don't miss things. So he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, here's what I want you to see. See, we're not part of this world. I'm going to read a scripture to you in a little bit to show you. We're not part of this world, but we're in this world. And we were born in this world with the same nature in our flesh as the world has in them. But we're a different people inside by predestination, and we're predestinated to come to something different. So even though we're walking in dead sins and trespasses like the world, we walk just like they did, right? We walk just like them. We walk in the course of this world, but it doesn't mean that the course of this world had control of us. We just walk in it because we were born in it. According to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a children of disobedience out here in the world. And Paul says in verse 3, among whom. So just think of a huge crowd of people, and they're the children of disobedience, and you and I were out there among them walking and acting just like them. But we're different. By predestination, we're different than them. See? So we walked among the world. We had the nature of the world. We had the sins of the world in our members, just like the world does. But, Paul is telling us, see, we're different. We walked among them, whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We had the same nature they had in our flesh because we were born like they were. See, but we're a different people. We're predestinated to come out of that nature and have a new birth and come into a new nature. And so that's what Paul is telling us here. So in verse 3, he ends it by saying that we were by nature, by our nature in the world before we were saved, we were children of wrath even as others. Verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. So Paul's saying, look, we Gentiles, we're out here in the world, we have the nature of the world, we have all these things. However, God loved us. And because of his love for us, even when we were dead, we weren't looking for God. Brother Reverend said we were heathens with clubs on our back at one time. See, we didn't have no pull to God whatsoever, but God loved us. And so he said, but God, who is rich in mercy for this great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So here we are dead out there. We're not chasing after God. We don't have nothing to do with God. But God's love constrained him to turn around and bless us and actually quicken us in our dead state, quicken us, and he quickened us when he quickened Christ. So he said it right there. He said that he hath quickened us together with Christ. So you see, when Jesus hung on the cross and died, we died in him. When he went into the grave, we went to the grave in him. When he came out of the grave, we came out of the grave with him. We were quickened with him. When he was made alive, we were made alive. And we didn't know it, but God in his economy imputed that life, that resurrection life, to you and I. And where we were out dead and not even wanting anything to do with God at all, God imputed that and gave that to us. And he said, I inject into them who are dead, I inject into them life because I quicken them with Christ. And so he gave us life in Christ. And Paul says, by grace, see, by grace we're saved. We didn't do nothing. Unmerited favor. See, so the only thing that provoked this to happen was the fact that God loved us. And he turned around and he quickened us. Now, the new thought that I'm looking at on this is that it's because of that quickening power that God placed in us. I look at that as being almost the same thing as this predestinated will. We would have never come from that. We'd have never followed after the Word of God if God hadn't quickened something in us to want that Word. Quickened something in us to respond to that Word. And so he quickened us and hath raised us up in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there it is again. He injected life into us, quickened us, and raised us up out of that dead condition and brought us up into heavenly places that we might see the Word, hear the Word, and choose the Word, and believe the Word, and receive the Holy Spirit of promise because we heard and believed the Word. So there was a quickening process that God had to do just to get us to where we could hear the Word and then believe it. So Paul's talking about that. So he says, so in verse 6, that he raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul's speaking in that first church age, okay? That in the ages to come. See, Paul is telling us that in his days there were ages to come. Right? So that there confirms to us that there were at least 7 church ages there. So Paul was saying that it's in the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And then again, it's through Christ Jesus. It's through him. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself. So we don't have this in ourselves. It's something God has given us. It's not of ourselves. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you see, there's that concept. And now we could go back into Romans where he talks about it in great detail there, that if a man works for something, well then it's works and it's not by grace. But in order for it to be by grace, and this is what people have a lot of trouble with, in order for it to be by grace, we cannot apply works to that at all. You can't take grace and say, okay, it's grace plus good works, because it messes it all up. And so in the scriptures it tells us that it's by grace, through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So no man has the ability to boast at all and say, you know what, when I was a Gentile, I decided one day that I was going to turn and follow Christ. Nobody can boast and say I did anything like that. It was God who was looking for man, and not man who's looking for God. And if we really understand that it was that way, then at no point in our Christian walk should we look down our nose at someone else who hasn't come the Christ to it. Because we were in their condition at one point. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. So it's not of our works, it's actually of His works. We are His workmanship, creating in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here's Paul speaking this. He said, look, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. It's not of works of man, but it is of the workmanship of Christ. This is something God has done. So we are His workmanship. God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it isn't that we are not a people of good works. We are. We're just not trusting in our good works to get us there. We are saved by grace. Grace is what God has done for us, and good works is what we turn around in a life of servitude to Him. It's what we do in thankfulness to Him. But our works is not what saves us. It's like I've said many times, I've said it different ways, but my wife, she cooks food for me. She washes my clothes and different things like that. She does those not so I will marry her. She does those in reciprocation and thankfulness that I did marry her, that we did become joined in marriage. And so that's the way it is with works versus grace. Paul is speaking of that. He said it, we are the workmanship, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So God hath ordained that we would walk in the way that's right, and we would walk in good works, and that we would do things of righteousness. God has ordained that. And I would say a person that calls himself Christian and they don't have that working in their life, then that there's something wrong there, because He has ordained that. Actually, in Romans chapter 8, and it talks about all things work together for them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Said we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestinated, not just to be in the kingdom, but to be conformed to that image. So that when people see us, they see Christ. That's what we're predestinated to come to. And so God has done that. So Paul says, wherefore, in verse 11, remember that ye in times past, being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by that which is circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, when you were Gentiles, at that time, you were without Christ. Think about that. You were without Christ at that time, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. So there we had it. The covenant was to the Jews and not to us Gentiles. And Paul said, you know what? You were Gentiles and you were totally, completely alienated. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. And so I had a few places I want to read from in the scriptures just to kind of show you this. Chapter 13. We'll read that. Acts chapter 13. Begin reading at verse 43. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, stirred up people, got some converts, made some Jewish people mad, and this is what's happening here. See, the Jews had to turn the gospel down before it could come to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broke up, where Paul and Barnabas were preaching, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Remember a while ago we read the scriptures where the Jewish Pharisees said, look at this, look what's going on here. The whole world's going to fall after this Jesus. We got to do something about this. This is not right. This is going to... And so here we see it again. Here's all these Jewish men. They are jealous. They had envy. And so But when the Jews saw it, verse 45, the multitudes were filled with envy and spake against those things which Paul were spoke by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This was Jewish people. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There was a prophecy about that. And this was the fulfillment of it, and this scripture refers to it. So, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, I don't know, people have a lot of problems with things like predestination and that sort of thing, but you know what? They just read your Bibles. They just read the scriptures. They find out right there that they want to look the other way. And so you find out here, we weren't even, Paul's saying here in Ephesians, you know, we were without God. We had no hope whatsoever. But then God had to turn to us. And so here's a scripture where Paul, being that one who's to start the first church age, he's going to establish the very gospel that you and I believe today. And the very foundation that all this is built on. And when Brother Branham would come along as the seventh church age messenger, he would have to say and stay right on top of what Paul had taught. So here's that foundation, and Paul is going to lay that to the Gentiles, but first he had to speak it to the Jews. They rejected it, and he said, okay, now I can take this to the Gentiles because God has told me I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles and take this into all the earth. And so Paul went and did that and established that gospel that started that first age. And this church in Ephesus was a physical church that represented that age that Paul was in. And so here we are speaking what God laid as a foundation for the whole entire Gentile church here in the book of Ephesians. Brother Branham says that's parallel in Joshua. So what he actually delivered to the church in that hour was actually the goods that could cause you and I to be perfectly placed in the promise of God so we could walk in the fullness of it. And so, there it is, said we were that without. A while ago I said, I want to go back because I had some scriptures I didn't read, but I'm going to go back just for a moment and touch on something. I said a while ago that we walked in the course of the world, we had the nature and all that, but we're not of this world. And because though we walked in that, God called us out of that because we were predestinated. I wanted to read several scriptures to show you, and I'll go through them quickly so you don't have to turn to them, but I'll tell you where they are. The first one is St. John chapter 8, verse 23. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So Jesus is identifying himself as being from another world. And he's saying to those that are against him, he says, you're from this world, and so you're from beneath. You're from down here, but I come from a different place. St. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answers, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him. So Jesus, it's not from this world, and neither is his kingdom from this world. St. John chapter 17. If you want to turn to that one, you can. St. John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus is saying, I have given them my word. Talking about, he's praying to God, and he says about his disciples. He said, now I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
So see, Jesus is even saying, look, I've got a people, these disciples, he's got people scattered all over the place, and they're not from this world, and so the world hates them because they're not from this world. They're from a different place. And so, in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is talking about the unjust steward, and he said, the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So you see, the children of the gospel, the children of light, they may not always be the smartest people in the world. There might be people all around us that are geniuses and that sort of thing. But there in that scripture, he's pointing out there that there are children of light and they are not the children of this world. That's the difference. Paul tells us that we are not children of darkness, that we are children of light. And so, I wanted to go back because I wanted to read those and make sure we covered those. So, we had no hope, and Paul had to turn from the Gentile, from the Jews, turn to the Gentiles, and brought hope to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Just to show you, once again, and I'll have to return to that one because I didn't print it out. Romans chapter 11, and we'll probably end by using this particular scripture that we read. And it's a rather lengthy reading, but I want to show you here. I think we'll begin reading at verse 13. Again, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. See, now we have no part in the gospel until it was brought to us. And so here's this. I want to show you how that God brought it to us, and yet he's still working with the Jews in a way that's going to bring them back to the gospel at some point. So Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. So Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving them but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And so Paul is saying to the Gentiles, listen. Israel was cast away, and the casting away of them brought the gospel to you Gentiles. And they were the original olive tree, and some of the branches of that original olive tree was cut off, and you were grafted in. And if you see that and you're grafted in, do not boast against that original tree that you've been grafted into. Do not boast against it, because by grace you were put in here because you weren't even part of this tree to begin with. And so he's showing us here that some of Israel rejected the word, which made way for the Gentiles, and we should always remember that. So he said, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And Paul is trying to tell us, don't get arrogant about this. He says in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, that, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So Paul's saying, look, don't get arrogant and high-minded about this. Those Jewish people that were branches of that tree, they had unbelief, and they were cut off because of unbelief. And because you have faith, you're allowed to be on that tree because of faith. But don't boast yourself. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, so even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. So Paul is explaining this mystery. He said, this is a mystery, and I want you Gentiles not to be wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand, there is a mystery here of how Israel was cut off so that you could be brought in. So if it's a mystery, it's one of the mysteries that had to be revealed in the end time. And so it's a mystery, and he likens it to the olive tree and says, we were wild by nature, but God grafted us in because they were cut off. And he said, you know what? God, if they'll believe, God will be able to bring and graft them right into the original tree that they belonged to the beginning. So he's telling us that. And when he says all that, it says God hath concluded all, both Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Then Paul said this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul shows us very clearly there in Romans that we had no hope whatsoever if God had not brought us in. And so that's what he's speaking of here to the actual church in Ephesus, Gentiles, and he's speaking to them and showing them how that God brought us in, gave us a way when there was no way. And that concludes, I guess, about verse 12. So we can pick up verse 12 next time. Let's bow our hearts to him just for a moment in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time and the ability to look into thy word tonight, to follow after the things, Lord, that you've written here, to understand who we are as your people, your Gentile people, your Gentile bride. Lord, to see how we fit with the great program that you have placed, Lord, for us in the scripture, and how it's a great mystery, Lord. And you've got a people on this earth, Lord, that will understand this mystery because you've predestinated us to come to those things. I realize, Lord, for many, many people in this world don't understand. But God, I pray that in the revelation that you've given us, Lord, that you will help us to reach out to others, Lord, and speak to others, and share the gospel with them, and help to gather the children of God that are spread abroad. We ask, God, that you help us in these things. Commit this service tonight in your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we'll sing a song just before we go. I'm glad for the mercy of God, I'm glad for the predestination of God. this world we live in is so tough right now. Didn't take a predestinated plan to have a people. God's made it so that we can. I want to sing 601 by His Grace before we go. It's by His grace I'll be there. It's by His grace I'll never fail. It's by His grace I'll overcome. By His grace I'll prevail and I'll overcome. It's by His blood I'll prevail. It's by His blood. Bless you as you go. In the name of the Lord, God bless you.